saved to serve. We've been called by God, saved Christians to serve God. So we'll be looking at that this Wednesday evening. We'll have regular Bible classes for the children. And so hope that you'll be a part of that. And as we get into the summer in a few weeks, we'll have our first service project. So be a lot of opportunities to serve. And we're thankful for the good group that went down to Shawnee this past Friday evening and Saturday and tried to do a little service for those in that community that were hit by the tornado there. Of course, we've been dodging tornadoes in multiple communities. Have been affected by these storms the last few weeks. And so we're thankful for the good group that went down. We had an interesting, some interesting stories with our group getting down there with the storm coming down Friday evening, but we made it safely and thankful for the hospitality of the church down there that provided meals and put us up there as we worked with the Lakeview Church there in the Bethel Acres community. And so I'm very thankful for the servants that we have in this congregation, and I am proud to have worked with you and with that opportunity that we had to go to Shawnee. We so much appreciate that. For clarification, there's rumors swirling that I got the least amount of dirt on me Saturday, but you know, someone has to have the clipboard and keep things on schedule, right? And so I don't know. I think Brandon and a few others didn't think I had enough dirt on me, and we had chainsaw guys that were just, you're going to see a lot of us a little bit wore out today and red on our necks, as Justin mentioned, with the sun that we got Saturday. But it was a good work, a good tired feeling that we had. Appreciate all the men and women and our youth, especially the teenagers that went, especially, and served and did a great job representing this church, so well with their how they conducted themselves. Also, Vacation Bible School. We all want to keep that in our minds. That's beginning a week from today. Next Sunday, we'll be kicking off our Vacation Bible School. We are grateful for Misty and all the ladies and others who are putting that together and looking forward to that great week that you'll have. I will not be here that next Lord's Day, and during that week, I'll be directing a camp week that I've been a part of at Burnt Cabin for a number of years. This will be my last year to direct, and so we will not be here that week, but I know the work is being put together and will be done in a very effective way for this congregation to teach the children the great messages of God's Word, that God loves them, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that they can follow Him. And so it's a great, great work, the work of children, and we want to keep all of that in our prayers and appreciate all the hard work that goes into Vacation Bible School. And one other thing before I get into this, and I see Charlotte back there. Charlotte Shellhorn, our secretary, just finished her last day in the office as far as our full-time secretary. She's going to help out a little bit, I think, to with Mandy that's coming on board. But we appreciate Charlotte so much for her service over the years and all that she's done. I want to say this, though, because, again, these rumors sometimes can... She's not quitting because of the new preacher, okay? Let's get that on the record. And she told me, she wrote me a nice letter saying, you know, Robert, you've just gotten here and I'm resigning. Don't take this personal. I've got it in print. So I had to get at her with something. I've enjoyed just a few weeks. I've been able to work with Charlotte and appreciate her and Tom and their family and their service here at this congregation. Okay, I think we've covered enough. You have your Bibles, church. We have our Bibles. Amen. I love to see those Bibles up. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. I have this slide. I've seen this picture, and I've always loved it. This little girl with this T-shirt, I love my church. That's how I have always felt, it seems like, about the church. I just love the church. The church means so much to me in my life, and I know both Maggie and I. It's all we've known. From the time that we were little like this, going to Vacation Bible School with the cookies and Kool-Aid and all of those memories and church camp. We had a group that just came back from Burnt Cabin with junior camp. And so all of those precious memories, the love of the church, the encouragement that I've received in the church, congregations that I've been so blessed to have been members at and to have served as a minister, Now at this congregation at Crosstown, I just feel like this little girl. I just love the church. And I want us to think about that idea this morning of the church. And the idea that why we need the church is the question I want us to ask. You know, when we go to the Bible and we go to the book of Genesis, you remember when God begins, He creates this world? You find when God creates something after each day, He says that it was good. You remember that? But then He gets down and He says something finally, it's not good. And you remember in the context what He was saying there? What was not good? That man should what? Be alone. And of course, He's going to create the first. He's going to, Eve is going to be, created there, and He's going to establish the first home, the first family. But that's a larger principle, too. That it is not good for man to be alone. And that God has seen that we need one another. We need relationships in our lives. And the great thing that God has given to us as His children is a body, is a community, is a family. Even though we are not family by blood, although there are a lot of us that are family by blood, and I've already slowly started to learn what are the family connections in every congregation. But we may not be physically by blood, but we have a great bond by the blood of Christ, by the blood that draws us together in the church, saved by Christ Jesus, added to the church. We are family. And sometimes maybe you have this in your life. The church family even now has a greater place in your heart and your life than maybe even your physical family. I've heard people say that the church is really all my family. The church is so important. And I want us to think about why we need the church this morning. Why you need the church in your life this morning. And I think that those of us who went on this trip to Shawnee, especially our young people, because I always want them to see that wherever they go, wherever they end up in life, they can find the body of Christ in any community. For the most part, they can find a group of people who are following Christ and trying to love God and encourage each other. And then it's always wonderful to go and to be provided for, to be housed, to be fed, to be given the things that we need. And I was just reminded of that again with our trip down to Shawnee, how the church provides for each other. And I want us to think about that this morning and look at several reasons here. We'll kind of go through these quickly this morning. But why you need the church? Six reasons. The first is because the church provides care for us. The church provides care for us. Care in all sorts of ways. When you look at the early church in the book of Acts, you find that after the day of Pentecost, you remember when 3,000 are saved on the day of Pentecost, the church begins to grow. And you have all of these Jewish people who have come throughout the Roman Empire, and they're going to stay in Jerusalem for a while. They need further instruction. Well, how are they going to be cared for and provided for? Well, the church. And we read about verse 32 of Acts 4 that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possession was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or sold houses or sold them brought the money of the sales and put them at the feet of the apostles. The church provided care for each other, provided what others needed, the basic necessities in this context. But there are other needs. There are other cares and concerns that we have that the church provides for when we're members of the Lord's church, when we are saved and added to the church of Jesus Christ. We're cared for. We're provided for in a lot of ways. One example that I think you can see also in the book of Acts later on in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen has been killed, martyred for the faith, we read there that persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And look at verse 2. Godly men, don't miss this. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. When one of the church's own beloved members of the family was killed,
was murdered for the faith,
the church provided care for that family, for Stephen. They took Stephen's body and they buried him and mourned for him. That may seem insignificant to you, but let me tell you, if you've had that, if you've went through those times, you know what that means. When the church provides that care, that encouragement, they come around you and they support you and they cry with you and they love you and they help you in that great time of loss. One of the things the church does that I've always been impressed in how the effect of it is in providing meals for people during funerals, for the family especially. And I know a lot of times something like that doesn't seem very fancy and big and just seems kind of insignificant. I have heard from so many families over the years that I've done funerals where they will say, be sure, and especially family members who are not connected to the local church, be sure and tell the church there just how much that meant to us. When we were grieving, when we thought we were all alone, it meant so much to know that we were not alone. Provides care for each other. We see that in the church. Secondly, the church also provides, why we need the church, it provides protection. This is why you and I need the church this morning, protection. And I love this quote that I ran across years ago. And it goes like this. It's when the banana gets away from the bunch that it gets peeled. You think about that. When the banana gets away from the bunch, it gets peeled. And that's what happens to us. When we get away from that protection of one another, we are exposed to danger and all sorts of things that can harm us. Think about it in this context. There will always be enemies to our faith, to the faith. And one of the things that God provides for the church in protection, and that you have in the Lord's church, is protection through the shepherds and the elders of the local church. This may again seem insignificant to some, but in Acts chapter 20, you remember as Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he's concluded his third missionary journey, and he's speaking to these men, and he tells them it's going to be the last time that he sees them, and they're sad about that, but he warns them also. He warns them in Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 28, he says to watch yourselves and the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now that's the church. We're bought with the blood of Christ. We are saved and added to the church. He says, after this, verse 9, after this I know I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from among your own number. Men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. The elders are to be shepherds of the church. That means they provide spiritual protection. Elders and shepherds do a number of work in a local congregation. I'm thankful for our shepherds here at Crosstown. And a big part of the work of elders has to be shepherding and overseeing the flock and watching out for the church when it comes to false teaching. And feeding the church. And that's an important work. You read over in Titus chapter 1 when Paul has established the church on the island of Crete. And he begins talking about this young evangelist, Titus, as he's working with that church. And he talks about the importance of elders in that congregation. And he talks about the qualifications for elders. Do you remember that? And he says in verse 9 of Titus 1, that an elder must hold firmly to the trusted message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then verse 10, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. There are dangers out there, Paul says. And elders, God has given shepherds for that purpose, to protect, to feed the flock. and particularly when it comes to false teaching that is out there. See, we're more vulnerable when we're by ourselves. When we think, I can be a freelance Christian, I don't really need the church, I can just do it on my own, you are exposing yourself to all kinds of spiritual danger in your life. And we have this with the church and with the things God provides in the church. Thirdly, the church also provides accountability. There is a level of accountability. Even in our assembly this morning, you're here. You're accountable. I can see you. Others can see you. Isn't it encouraging when we come here and we see one another? And we think, here are people who, especially when they're going through difficult times and hardships and struggles, they are here. And it's such an encouragement. And there's accountability in that. We're able to look after each other and to draw close to each other. And I remember the first time this really hit me was when Maggie and I went to NSU. We went to school. Maggie went a year at OC, but we eventually ended up in Northeastern State in Tahlequah. And we went to the church there, South College Congregation. I think the Andersons as well has some wonderful ties there and memories of that fine congregation. And, I mean, you were held accountable because the group of college, the campus ministry group was very small. And, I mean, when you weren't there, it was obvious. And you could immediately call and check on each other and, hey, where were you? You know, we missed you. We've been missing you on Wednesday nights or on Sunday morning if you were in town. There was accountability there. And I remember Maggie and I at times had to, hey, this is our faith, right? We can't just do this because it's our parents' faith. It has to be our faith. And there's that accountability there. And I remember that really was the first time it really set in. And so many young people, when they get out of the home and they don't make that decision, that commitment to be at the church, they're losing that accountability for their life and for their faith. Paul told us to hold each other accountable. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a very troubling passage if you... remember in 1 Corinthians 5, the church is having all sorts of trouble. And Paul is talking about accountability. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. And so Paul here is dealing with a problem in the church, and he's really getting at accountability. You have to keep each other accountable in the church. When someone goes into sin, when someone goes off course, we don't just shrug it off. We don't just say, well, I don't know what's happened to them, or, you know, it's their choice, it's their life. Paul says, no, you have to be accountable for each other. And he goes on to say in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5, down in verse 9, I wrote in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But I am now writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard. He's talking there about you keep each other accountable in the church. And you don't embrace and fellowship a brother or sister who is openly in rebellion to God. You confront them in love. You go to them. And even at the we would say maybe at the worst case, the church would even withdraw fellowship from that one who won't repent. You're trying to not be mean or to pick on them. You're trying to hold them accountable to their faith and their claim as being a follower of God. It's what Paul would say in Galatians 6 and 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, what? Go and restore one who's fallen into sin. There's accountability there that we have in the church. That's what we have, God, we have provided. Another reason why you and I need the church is for encouragement. It's for encouragement. Let me go. I don't know if I've read it or not since I've been here for my first couple of months. The preacher's verse. Y'all know the preacher's verse here at Crosstown? That's Hebrews chapter 10. Because many of preachers have preached and read this verse. And it's preacher or not, it's in the Bible and it's a good verse. Notice what he says in Hebrews 10. And verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And now in verse 25, he's going to tell us one of the ways we can do that. encourage each other, spur one another on, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You say, Robert, that verse is saying I have to come to church, I have to worship. Well, if that's how you want to look at it, have to, you we get to. But Paul, or whoever is writing this, says this is a part of being a Christian, is to assemble, is to worship God with other people. And Paul, or the Hebrew writer, says we encourage each other in the assembly. When we gather together, we're not just going through a checklist of items. We are encouraging each other in our soul, in our faith. And we're spurring each other on to love and good works. That's what Paul says there is going on, is that encouragement that we receive. I don't know if you are familiar with this guy or not, maybe those a little bit older. His name is Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister, this is from Sports Illustrated cover in 1955 in January. Roger Bannister was the first runner who broke the 4-minute mile. At the time, people even thought it would never happen. They just thought it was beyond man's capability to break the 4-minute mile, under 4 minutes. And Roger Bannister was a student at Oxford. He was 25 years old, and he runs this race. And he breaks the 4-minute mile under. Many people thought it would never happen again at the time, but since that time, some 1,800 people have been clocked in the race as breaking the 4-minute mile. And the latest was a man in 2012 who did it in 3.44 seconds. But at the time, Roger Bannister was running this race. He had two other friends that ran with him and trained with him. Their names are Chris Chataway and Chris Brasher. You've probably never heard of those names. You may have never heard of Roger Bannister until this morning. But listen, these two guys ran with him on this race, and they were friends with Roger. And listen to how Roger described in his autobiography the race and how everything went down. He says, Brasher went into the lead, and I slipped in effortlessly behind him, feeling tremendously full of running. My legs seemed to meet no resistance at all, as if propelled by some unknown force. He seemed to be going too slowly. Impatiently, I shouted, faster, but Brasher kept his head and did not change the pace. I went on worrying until I heard the first lap, 57.5 seconds. In the excitement of my knowledge of pace, deserted me. Brasher could have run the first quarter in 55 seconds without my realizing it because I felt so full of running. But I should have had to pay for it later. But I should have had to pay for that later. Instead, he made me successful, made my success possible. I barely noticed the half mile passed in 1 minute and 58 seconds, nor when the round, when we went around the next bend. Chataway went into the lead at that point, the other runner, Chataway and Brasher. At three-quarters of a mile, the effort was still barely perceptible. The time was 3 minutes and 7 seconds. And by now, the crowd was roaring. Somehow, I had to run that last lap in 59 seconds. Chataway led round the next bend, and then I pounced on him, passed him at the beginning of the back straight, 300 miles from the finish. And then listen to how he describes the end of the race, the finish line. My effort was all over. As he comes across the finish line. I collapsed almost unconscious. With an arm on either side of me, it was only then that the real pain overtook me. I felt like an exploded flashlight with no will to live, just existing in the most passive physical state without being quite unconscious. Blood surged from my muscles and seemed to fail me. I knew that I had done it before I even heard the time. The announcement came. Result of 1 mile, time, 3 minutes, and then he says the rest was lost in the roar of excitement. I grabbed Brasher and Chataway, and together we scampered across around the track in a burst of spontaneous joy. We had done it, the three of us. Roger Bannister, first man that breaks the 4-minute mile, he says, we did it together. My friends, my runners that trained with me, that looked out for me, that knew I just couldn't just blaze out in the race. I had to pace, and he had to pace himself. He had friends. He had the encouragement. And that's what we are. We're running our race, and we sometimes fall back. Or maybe sometimes we jump right out. And we have encouragement in the church that helps each other, that supports each other. when we're at our best, when we're at our worst. Because sometimes we come here as a church and some of us are high, higher to kite. We are, the world is wonderful, great, but some of us are barely getting by. And we have encouragement in the church that support each other and rally around each other. And that's what we have that God provides for us. And then fifthly, we have the church provides completeness. Completeness or completion. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the church in terms of body parts. Remember what he says? That we're not all eyes, we're not all ears. That we have diversity there. That the body, he says, you know, if we were just all eyes, we'd have all kinds of problems. If we were all ears, you know, that'd look kind of freakish, wouldn't it? That'd look kind of like a Frankenstein if you saw, you know, somebody with just all eyes or all ears or, you know. But if you have a complete body with arms and legs and eyes and mouth, and I mean, he's saying the church is complete together with what everyone contributes. And Paul would say there, talking about the spiritual gifts that members had, various gifts, he says, we don't look down on each other. We don't look down on each other in that way. We all have different gifts and abilities, and we can serve the Lord in our own special way. And as a result, the church is stronger. The church is a whole, complete body. Each part by themselves, no, but each part working together with the other parts of the body. And that brings about growth. Remember in Ephesians 4, Paul would say, the body grows by what every part contributes. Every part. You are valuable, whatever you might do in the church, whatever role you have here. It's an important role, and we've got to have it. We've got to have you. You say, I can't do this or I can't do that, but what can you do? And what you provide and can do is so vital for us as a congregation. Again, the ladies that make meals for families, we've got to have that. It's so vital for us to be a church that shows love to people in those times or people who, whatever they might do in the church, we've got to have that because the church is not complete without each member. And then lastly this morning, the church also provides us opportunities to grow. I guess this one we might be a little negative on this. I'm thinking about relationships now, growing in our relationships. When we have interpersonal relationships with each other, whether it's our family, friends, in a community, and certainly in the church, we're going to have some differences. We're going to have some different personalities, our own way of doing things. And sometimes there's going to be a clash. Sometimes there's going to be conflict. How we respond to that, and I think is important, but also in looking at it from the standpoint of difficult people in the church, and I'll just say this in general, all of us have some difficulties in our personality, and the group that went to Shawnee, they can probably give you the list of mine now. Amen. Okay, I see you now. Okay. Now I know who to look over here, too. That's right. But difficulties and with relationships come opportunity to grow because it doesn't always come easy, relationships. And whether you're talking about a marriage, you're talking about a relationship with your kids, those relationships, when they're tested, when they have some challenges, when they have some difficulties in them, if you overcome them and fight through those things, you have a richer, deeper relationship, don't you? And that's the same in the church. And yes, there might be difficult people here in the church. You may have a preacher that may be difficult now, I guess you're finding out. But we have opportunities in that to grow with each other. And we ought to see that as that potential. You know, I look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It says that there was a conflict that arose in the early church. What you have there is some of these Grecian widows are being neglected, and the Hebrew women, the Hebrew widows are being focused upon, and some are being neglected in the daily distributing of food and those needs that the church had, and there began to be a conflict here. Do you remember that there? That there began to be a complaint. And remember, that's when the apostles had to come together and they appoint these men, these early deacons, I believe, that one of those would be Stephen and Philip, and they're going to distribute and oversee that work while the apostles devote themselves to public prayer and public preaching of the word, teaching of the word.
But it says this, notice this, verse 6 of Acts 6. After they've appointed these men, they laid their hands on them, prayed and laid their hands on them. Look at verse 7. Right after this, after this difficult situation where there was conflict in the early church, some of the women, widow, Greek-speaking women are being neglected. The Hebrew women are being kind of favored, if you will. And that became a conflict in the church. How did they handle that? Well, they appointed these men to oversee this work. And it says, verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Do you think the early church would have grown there like that? If they wouldn't have got that, overcame that problem, if they would have let that potential division blow up and allowed that to fester and to not use that as an opportunity to grow, and they used that as an opportunity because that's what it is, opportunities to grow even with each other in the church. And so problems, challenges, especially with each other, in the church, sometimes people run from the church because they say there's problems there, there's people there that I may not get along with. Where are you going to go in this life and not find people with problems? What organization are you going to be a part of that you're not going to find that in? Yes, there are hypocrites at times. Yes, we have weak members. We're all strugglers in our faith. We are vulnerable to criticism. We don't always walk the walk. But we are people who are hopefully committed to the Lord, to His Word, and to each other. And we're going to encourage each other in this effort. That's what we have in the church. And outside of that, by yourself, do it alone, Christianity, you're destined to failure. You're destined to have a faith that is shipwrecked, I believe, as the Bible teaches, that it will not survive. And so we need each other in the church. Let me close by telling you a story of a man, some of the older ones may know with these illustrations this morning, Jimmy Durante. Jimmy Durante was a singer, entertainer in the early 20th century. He actually passed away in 1980, but he was kind of a first. He did some of those early variety type shows with radio and later with television. And he did a number of movies. Wasn't a big star that we might think of some of the other names of Hollywood, but he was very popular. Well, one time Jimmy Durante was entertaining a group of World War II veterans. And so he was doing a comedy skit. He was very good at that. And he was supposed to just do 10 minutes. He had a busy schedule, and his handlers wanted to get him along in his schedule, keep him moving. So he did his 10 minutes, and he just kept going after that. He did another 5 minutes. He did another 5 minutes after that. And finally, Jimmy went 30 minutes with these World War II veterans. And after he left, and somebody asked him, said, Jimmy, hey, you were only supposed to be up there 10 minutes. You stayed almost 30 minutes. What's the deal? What kept you there? And he described there were two men, two veterans, that were sitting in the audience down front. And one man had lost his right hand in the war, and his friend next to him lost his left hand. And together, every time Jimmy told a joke, made a wisecrack, said something funny, together with their each of their hands, they would applaud together and clap. And Jimmy said, how can you walk away from a crowd like that? Let me tell you something, church. Together we can be so much more than we can be alone. That's what we have in the church. That's what is provided for us. We have our gaps. We have our strengths. Yes, we have our weaknesses and our faults. But together we can be greater than you can be on your own. And that's what we have in the Lord's church. God's magnificent plan of the church. You need to be a part of that church for your soul, for your eternity as at stake, for the encouragement that you need to live your life as a child of God in a community of believers. Why would you not be a part of the wonderful church? And we want to encourage you this morning, if you're outside of the body of Christ, if you in faith know what you need to do in responding to Jesus, in surrendering your life to obedience in the gospel, in your faith, repentance, and your baptism, being added to the church at that point, the body of Christ, becoming a part of the local church family, we want to encourage you. If you have done that, maybe you're here this morning and you're a member of the Lord's church, but you're freelancing it. You're not a part of an active, local, faithful congregation. You're just kind of lone ranger, if you will. Stop that. change that this morning. Let us be, if we can be, a place where you can be a part of a local family of Christians. If that's your need this morning, come as we stand and sing. This morning, come as we stand and sing.